Well, I've been thinking about animals a lot lately. Not you. You know, you get in the book of Genesis there with the ark and all the animals and everything. We live in a day and age in which animals are extremely prolific and loved in households. And I think sometimes we just need to have some clarity about what Scripture says about them. I thought this might be a good time to do that. One of the passages that, if you can go ahead and turn to, found in Proverbs chapter 29, we're going to drop on down to that particular passage. But on the side of the animals, let me kind of go through some verses that might be of some help to you. Because once again, what I have found is that the pendulum swings on extremes. So it's either the animals on the throne or, you know, they're being abused, which neither is appropriate. And the wonderful thing about Scripture is it gives us clarity about it. Clearly, all creation was created for man, and that man is the crown of his glory. So it would be inappropriate to put anything above man in that sense. In fact, when man begins to fail and fall short of what God has called him to do, he's referred to as a beast that perishes. And that's found in Psalm chapter 49. One of the great passages that make reference to, though, the sense of a sensitivity and a caring for animals is found in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. It reads this way: "A righteous man has regard for the life of his beast." But then the second part of this goes on to say, "But the compassion of the wicked is cruel." His point is that any kind of cruelty is not of God, whether it's to the animal or to man, is certainly not an act of God. Proverbs 27, verse 23 reads this way: "Know well the condition of your flock. Pay attention to your herds." It's actually telling you, you have a responsibility with these animals. And you know, it's probably one of the reasons why we don't have any more animals, because I just can't handle the extra responsibility. It is interesting in Numbers chapter 22 that Balaam had a donkey and was starting to mistreat the donkey and beating it. Of course, the donkey wasn't cooperating because the donkey saw the angel and Balaam didn't. And so then he begins to beat on the donkey, and then the Lord, in this wonderful text, opens the donkey's mouth and the donkey starts talking. And the donkey says, "What? Have I not been a good donkey all the time that I've been with you? Have I not been serving you well? What's the deal here?" And he goes, "You wouldn't go when I told you to go." And then the angel says, "If that donkey hadn't stopped you, I would have killed you." So interesting passage that actually shows God interceding on the behalf of a donkey. It's an interesting passage, but literally God saying, "Stop beating the donkey." It's a great passage making reference to that. Christ would literally, in the Gospel of John, revere shepherds. In John chapter 10, he'll revere shepherds that would be willing to lay down their lives for their sheep. And once again, that's a hard concept for me to imagine, but a willingness of a shepherd to fight and like with David, literally tear sheep out of the mouth of a lion or a bear is, wow, what an admirable thing that is. What the text is showing us is a care for life. And especially if God has given us a life to take care of, then we have a responsibility for that. Psalm chapter 84, verse 3 reads this way: "Sparrows, even sparrows, find a place in the house of God." That's a great picture, isn't it? And we know, according to Matthew, chapter 10, is that, you know, God says, what do you think? That, you know, two sparrows are sold for a cent, but if one falls, I know that he falls. I care for those sparrows. He says, now, in contrast, if the sparrow is valuable to me, how much more value do you think you are than a sparrow? So he never puts it in the context of you're the same. He puts it in the context of, oh, far more value. But he doesn't devalue the life of the sparrow. And I think, you know, sometimes people go to that extreme. They go, well, it's just a dumb animal. I can do whatever. You don't have that option to do whatever you want to, because it's an act literally of cruelty. And so Psalm 104, if you've ever read that particular chapter, makes reference to all of creation waits for God literally to feed them and to take care of them. And you see God's hand and take care of it. He does a better, I mean, sometimes I forget to put bird food in the bird feeder. And, you know, the birds are angry at me. I've had this one bird lately just pecking at the window. Just so I can't get rid of him. I mean, it's not my job. Am I my bird's keeper? Anyway, it was interesting when you go into passages like Matthew 12 Jesus was going to the synagogue on a Sabbath day, and he sees this man with a withered hand, and he heals him. And the Pharisees go, hey, you're working on the Sabbath. He goes, wait a minute. You would rescue a sheep if it fell in the pit. Is this man not worth more than the sheep? Now, he's not saying that you shouldn't rescue the sheep. He's just saying, if you put it in context, the same is true, you know, with the woman that was bound with an evil spirit in Luke chapter 13. And, you know, once again, he heals her on the Sabbath. And he goes, look, an ox or a donkey, if they needed water, you would give it to them on the Sabbath. Why can't I release this woman? You would untie them to bring water to them. Why would I not free this woman from this demonic spirit? Once again, using the picture of life, but then accentuating the value of man. If you look at Genesis chapter 9, it makes reference to the fact that God has literally ordained that we eat animals. So it's not saying that you know, animals are more important than humans. They are part of the sustenance, and he gives not only that permission, but he gives that declaration. So is it wrong to kill an animal? Not to eat, but it would be wrong just for the sport of it. Amen. And I remember my grandfather, he would go hunting up in the mountains, and in that day and age, he had an old country store way up in the mountains, and he'd have all kinds of people come in the country store, and oftentimes people that hardly had any money. And he knew who they were, and he knew where they lived. I mean, you'd have to know the backwoods to find their houses, but he knew where they lived. And he would go deer hunting, but he would take the meat to their house, and he would begin to give them the food. And that was one of the ways that he supplied and helped the needs. And once again, it's food for man, and it's for his benefit. What's interesting is, as you begin to go through Scripture, you see this using animals to, if not to feed him, to heighten man's awareness of his sin. And of course, animals go into the realm of sacrifice. And with the sacrifice, it's to me, it's one of the most graphic ways of God saying, so you like this animal? You go, I kind of like that animal. He says, well, take it into your house. You take it into your house. He goes, now slit its throat. And you go, why? Because that's you. And if you understand the depth of, I did that. It heightens the consciousness of, now, I'm just glad he didn't do it to me. But Hebrews will say in Hebrews chapter 10, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. So it wasn't the fact that they were taking away sin. It was heightening their awareness of their sin and a need for a sacrifice to come to them. What is interesting, if you've ever read, and probably most of us haven't, but if you've ever read through some of the portions of the Talmud, there's a whole long portion of it dealing with how to sacrifice. And you cannot sacrifice. It is literally against the law to sacrifice in a way that would cause pain or suffering. And so they learn how to actually slit the throat where no pain is to the animal. And it's a process that they do. And to do otherwise would be a heinous crime. It's very interesting. When you go through the Old Testament, Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5, if you see your neighbor's donkey and it has a heavy load, he says, take the load off. It's interesting that God would actually record that in the law. And then in Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, if you're plowing the fields and you have an ox and a donkey, you can't do that because it puts too much load on the lesser. That's unequally yoked. So you can't do that. It'll bring a burden on. And God says you can't do it. And by the way, you can't not feed them. If your ox is plowing, you've got to feed them. And all these were laws. And what it's saying is that literally you can't be cruel to animals. And what I noticed is I went to passages like, in particular, Samuel, where you see David hamstringing horses, or you see him actually causing people to go through fire and torturing them. You begin to realize that any kind of cruelty, is a result, I would say, of a twisted or tormented soul. Because in both those cases, David was in a state of torment. And, you know, sometimes people are just twisted. And that's why they're cruel. But where does cruelty come from? And you see it coming. And actually, you know, when David becomes so cruel, it was really when he's found out about the whole ordeal with Bathsheba. And that's where he begins to torture people. So you realize that it really comes out of a sickness that comes. So that leads us to our verse here in Proverbs chapter 29. A very simple verse, verse 7. It reads this way. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked doesn't understand such concerns. Why would you care for something so minuscule, some insignificant? And God says, that's an act of cruelty. Now, here's something that's literally unimaginable. We would torture Jesus worse than any animal. That's unimaginable to me. King of kings, the Lord of lords. The Jews would not allow a sheep, the Passover lamb, to suffer in the death of sacrifice. But they wouldn't mind torturing Jesus. That just shows how twisted our world is. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness and for your truths that give us perspective. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.